The scripture reading this morning is Romans 8, 12 to 17. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit you put to death the deeds for, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, in fact, we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Good morning. For those of you who are just now joining us online, please let us know that you are worshiping with us by commenting below or filling out that Connect card that is there in the comment section. So today is the first Sunday after Pentecost, and on our lovely liturgical calendar, today is named as Trinity Sunday. And so this is the Sunday where you will now have full understanding of what we mean by Trinitarian doctrine, right? I'm going to explain it in perfect detail, and we're all just going to get it. No, we're not going to do that this morning. False hope. So sometimes we do use this Sunday as a means of trying to explain the Trinitarian doctrine, and I'll do a little bit of that. But in the church, we have this doctrine that's the root of who we are as United Methodists, and even beyond that, back all the way to our Catholic roots, where we name that we believe that God is in three equal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's mentioned, the word Trinity isn't necessarily mentioned in the Bible, but this idea of God being God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit is mentioned, particularly in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where Jesus says, now I want you to go, right, and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And in our own tradition, we have these wonderful things called articles of religion and confessions of faith. Does anybody spend a great deal of time reading those? I can give them to you. They're quite delightful, let me tell you. But these are statements of beliefs that we have, and our articles of religion and confessions of faith have been adopted from other traditions and other places, right? But they're kind of universal in many denominations. But in our tradition, we have two things, the Articles of Religion and the Confession of Faith, and both talk about this Trinitarian doctrine. So our Articles of Religion say, of faith in the Holy Trinity, there is but one living and true God, everlasting, without body or parts, or infinite power, wisdom, and goodness, the maker and preserver of all things, both visible and invisible. And in unity with the Godhead, there are three persons of one substance, power, and eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Crystal clear, right? Sure. We also have our confessions of faith, which say something very similar. We say, we believe in one true, holy, living God, eternal spirit, who is creator, sovereign, and preserver of all things, visible and invisible. He is infinite in power, wisdom, justice, goodness, love, and he rules with gracious regard for the well-being and salvation of men to the glory of his name. We believe in one God who reveals himself as the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, distinct but inseparable, eternally one in essence and power. So we believe we are a monotheistic religion, right? We believe there is but one God, and yet this God has three parts, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, but they're all fully God, but they're all parts of God, but they're not the same as each other, right? This gets a little confusing, just a hair. In a confirmation, I always ask the kids to draw a picture or come up with some sort of model of the Trinity. They're always quite funny. I think Lane's last time was something about corn and processing, like.
Yeah, his was about an engine and how
it was engine parts, that's right. I don't know why I thought it was corn. That was Bruce. That's cows, never mind. But this idea of the Trinity is really kind of beyond comprehension, right? Like, how can you have one God, but it be three parts, but all the parts be fully God, right? It's difficult to explain, and I don't think that we can spend, 20 minutes on a Sunday morning really digesting what our founding forefathers had for us when they started talking about this idea of the Trinity. And so for me, as I think about why is this doctrine so important, I think it's because it's God's way of showing up in relationship with us. God, the Father as creator, right? God who cares and loves us so much that he would form us in his image. But this God that is so incomprehensible that we can't see, that we can't understand, and so we have this second part of God, right? God the Son. God the Son who shows up so that we can have evidence of who God is personified, but also an understanding of who God wants us to be too, right? A God that suffers alongside us. A God that weeps in the flesh. A God that loved us so much that God would come and tabernacle and be a part of our lives, right? Even for just a moment. And then when Jesus, remember last 2 weeks ago when we read about the ascension, Jesus made a promise to the disciples that he would never abandon them, that they would never be orphaned, right? And so God sent God's Spirit because God desires to be in such close connection and relationship with us that God would never leave us alone. And so part of this understanding of the Trinity is part of understanding how God desires to connect with us. It's unbelievable, right? That God would desire to connect with us. Like, how small are we in the infiniteness of the universe? That God would desire to be in such close connection and relationship with us, that God would present God's self in these different forms, in these different ways, so that we can connect with God and with one another. So this morning, we're going to think about that connection a little bit and how God desires for us to be in covenant relationship with God and with each other. And my question for you today is, do you actually want to encounter God? Do you actually want to have a relationship with God? The easy answer is yes, right? Like, that's like the right answer. But here's the thing about God. When we have an encounter with God or an experience with God or a relationship with God, it forces us to change, to become something new, right? In the New Testament scripture on Trinity Sunday, it talks about being born again, right? Being born of the Spirit, dying of our old self and transforming into something new. And so are we actually ready to do that? If you read throughout scripture, there are multiple moments where people encounter God, right? And you know what happens a lot of times? It's real scary. And those people's lives, their trajectory changes massively. Some of them literally do not make it out alive after following God's call, right? It's not an easy journey. It's not one that you just say yes to and you're like, yeah, sure, that sounds fun. And I can just like go chill in my house, right? But live God's call on Sunday. But it's one that's life-altering and transforming. So we're going to look at a biblical encounter with God, one that changed the trajectory of someone's life. We're going to read another prophet today because I just can't get out of the prophets. We haven't done the minor ones the past couple weeks. We've been in the five major ones. So last week we looked at Ezekiel. Today we're looking at Isaiah. We're not doing a series on the prophets right now, but it's just fun to hang out there. I'm liking them right now. But we're going to turn to Isaiah this morning. And if you remember when I talked about the minor prophets are just the short ones, right? Major prophets are longer. But all of these, most of them are written in the times when the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah are divided, right? And so Isaiah is right there in the midst of that. And he's kind of in this latter part of this period, and he's speaking to the leaders in Jerusalem and Judah on God's behalf. And like all the prophets, he's warning them about God's judgment, telling them that the leaders are corrupt and that they have rebelled against God's covenant, and God is going to use the empires of Assyria and Babylon to take them over. Does this sound familiar, what I talked about when we talked about the prophets, right? Yeah, leaders are corrupt, they're harming the poor, they're taking advantage, they're being hypocrites, they're using their wealth, their power, their privilege, their fortune, their fame to do whatever they want, they're breaking covenant with God, and they are going to be punished, right? And these massive armies and kingdoms are going to come in, and historically they do, right? And they're going to be destroyed. And so the book of Isaiah is set up with Isaiah accusing the city leaders of rebellion, idolatry, injustice, especially toward the poor. You get a common theme here, right? The prophets are speaking out about how those in power treat those who are not in power. How the haves treat the have-nots. How those who have privilege are impacting those who we are called to care for. And so, in this book, there's kind of this weird image of fire. It says, God will judge the city by sending other nations to conquer Israel. And Isaiah says, it will be like a purifying fire that burns away all the worthless among his people. But this fire doesn't only destroy, it also cleanses. And so at the center of this beginning part is chapter 6 that we're going to read this morning. And it's this grand vision of God sitting on a throne in the temple. And this is where we get those famous words that we sang just a few minutes ago, holy, 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 right? This is the part of scripture where they appear. And suddenly as Isaiah is seeing God on this throne, and everyone around God is singing, holy, 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 Isaiah realizes just how corrupt he and his people are. And he recognizes there is a need for change. So Isaiah encounters God and recognizes there's a problem with me and with the world. So let's read Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. This is one of my favorite texts in all of Scripture. I feel like I say that a lot. Maybe? Okay. All right, here we go. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty. The hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings, and with two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. Isn't that a beautiful image? Seraphs with six wings. And one called to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The pivots of the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. And the seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." This is the word of God for the people of God. This part of Isaiah is kind of a foundational part of the book. And it unveils this pivotal moment for the prophet. When the prophet comes in and sees God seated at the throne, and it says the hem of his robe is taking over the entire room. Can you imagine this scene? And then there are seraphs with six wings. Two of the wings are covering their eyes, two are covering their feet, and two they're using to fly. And one seraph speaks to the other and says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And Isaiah has this moment, this recognition of, oh, crud. Woe is me. I am not worthy of being in God's presence. So it says one of the seraph takes a hot coal, right, and touches it to Isaiah's lips, almost as if to burn him, right? But that becomes a way of cleansing him. And so he can answer this call when God says, "Whom shall I send?" Isaiah stands up and says, "Here I am. Send me." What's interesting about this text, though, is it sets up with a king. It says, in the year King Uzziah died. Now, if you look back at your history, King Uzziah was actually a beloved king. People really did care about and enjoy his reign. He was not one of the most corrupt, right? He was actually kind of okay. And so we get set up kind of with this sense of loss and sadness. And then also this recognition that there are those around that are corrupt and awful, and the world is not as it should be. They've lost a beloved leader. Things are not going well. Anybody else sometimes feel this way, like things just aren't going well, and you've experienced great loss, and the world just doesn't seem right, and it's all turned on its head? And it's in this moment where we have these two kind of opposing views that the world is messed up and it has no good leader, and yet God reigns. And yet God is all-powerful. And so Isaiah enters into this throne room and sees this beautiful vision of God. And so the question for us is, do we also want to encounter God in that way? Would you want to walk into that throne room? Would you want to see God in that way? I don't know if I would. Because here's my history with God. There have been times where I have encountered God. Anyone else have a time where they encountered God? Maybe not like that, right? I mean, I've never seen flying seraphs covering their eyes and their feet and flying above, shouting out, "Holy, holy, holy." But where are some places that you've encountered God? Anyone?
Nature.
My favorite, right? Anyone else? The birth of a new baby. Anyone else encountered God? Your finances? So I've had several moments of encountering God, or at least feeling like I encountered God. A lot of those times it does happen in nature or in places that I feel sanctuary, right? And somehow, though, what always happens is my life gets turned upside down. Like, I hear God speaking to me, and I'm like, yes, I'm excited for whatever God is telling me, and then I start to do that thing, and I'm like, oh my God, God, why did I do that? Couldn't you have just left me alone? Anyone else? Like, I remember the day, the church service I was sitting in when I decided I was going to go to seminary. Well, when God decided I was going to go to seminary, right? And I look back on that moment, and sometimes I say to myself, why did I ever even go to that church service? You can't really escape God, right? But sometimes when we encounter God in those moments, well, most of the time, our lives are changed. And there comes this recognition of, even though I think I'm pretty good and my life's going okay, we have a woe is me moment like Isaiah saying, oh man, maybe I don't have it figured out as much as I thought. Anyone else feel that way too? Like they just feel like life's trucking along and then bam, maybe I don't have it figured out like I thought I had it figured out. And so God allows us to confess whatever we're doing wrong, wherever we're missing the mark, wherever we need to turn back. And then God asks the question, hey, the world is messed up. The world is broken. Who am I going to send? Would anyone raise their hand? You know, I mean, I've called a lot of you to ask you to be on the board, so maybe you, if you raise your hand, that's the next call you're getting. I'm just kidding. But God invites us in these holy covenant transformational moments to step into a new direction and to follow. And so our question this morning is, are we ready? Are we ready to say, here I am, send me? Let's pray. Oh God, I give you thanks for this day, for this time of worship. Lord, we come here every week, and we sing together, and we pray together, and we read scripture. And sometimes I wonder if we truly are experiencing your presence. Lord, allow these moments of worship to be an opportunity for us to recognize where we need you, to see brokenness in our world, and also, God, to be given the courage to stand up and to say yes to the call that you have given to us. We pray all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.